So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that I've just read for you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. What Paul is doing here is something that he does occasionally in some of his letters. He writes about his visit to the church and what happened when he visited their city. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you will find the same thing there. In Ephesians chapter 2, he writes about how he came to Ephesus and what happened when he visited the city of Ephesus. And in this passage, he writes about what happened when he and Silvanus and Timothy came to the city of Thessalonica, how they came to that city and what happened in that city when they came. Now, these things are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's obviously a purpose in it. This is God's eternal word. And you remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and all scripture is profitable. It is there for our profit. So we look at a passage like this. Perhaps as I read it, you look at this passage and you think, well, number one, I don't know what he's going to preach from it. And number two, I'm not really sure what it has to do with me. What is this passage going to say to me? It's all about events that happened in some obscure Greek city of Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago when three men walked into that city and began to preach. Well, they went there, they began to preach, and praise God for that. But what is it to do with me? Well, I want to tell you that this is actually a very, very important passage of Scripture. What Paul is describing here is how he and his fellow preachers, how they ministered God's word and how they ministered to young Christians. That is what he's recording here. He says to them, we three men, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, we three men, we came into your city. And you were all idolaters. When we walked in through the gates of your city, we found a city filled with idolaters. And he says, I want to remind you how we ministered to you when you were idolaters. And then some of you became Christians. You left your idolatry and you joined the kingdom of God. You became Christians. And we continued to minister to you as Christians. And he says, I want to remind you of how we ministered to you as Christians. Now, the reason why it is such an important passage is because we have examples here from Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. We have an example here of how we are to make God's word known, but especially we have example here of how we are to relate to each other. This is what they're doing. They're laying down an example for us. And they're saying to us, Christians belong to one family. And members of one family relate to each other. They speak to each other. They visit each other. They receive people into their home. And they speak to them. They share meals together. They go for walks together. There are these relationships between Christians. And they're saying, we want to show you by example how Christians are to minister to each other, how they are to relate to each other. So I trust that you can see the importance of this passage. This isn't just about an apostle going to a city of idolaters and preaching the gospel. It is that, but there's more to it than that. This isn't just about going to an unreached city and bringing the gospel. This isn't just about evangelism. This is about Christian fellowship. And Christian fellowship is the essence of church life and Christian life. When you read the Bible, as I've made this point before, when you read the Bible and you see how the early Christians related to each other, you realize that fellowship was at the heart of church life. And this passage teaches us how that fellowship, how that church life is to be conducted. Now, there's an awful lot of stuff in this passage, these first 8 verses. And what I've done, I've arranged the material under 3 headings to try and make it simple for us. And I have tried to bring everything in. It hasn't been easy, but I think I've brought everything that they say in this passage, in these eight verses, under 3 headings. The first thing I want us to notice, and I'm talking here about serving the Lord, ministering to each other, Christian service. The first thing that I want us to notice in this passage is the means of our service, the means of our service. Here is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saying, we came and we served God in the city of Thessalonica. When you became Christians, we served you. We were your servants. And so they're saying, we want to explain to you, in the first place, the means of our service. What do I mean by the means of our service? Well, I'm looking at the first 2 verses. And in those first 2 verses, they say, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. When you read the Acts of the Apostles from chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, you're reading the second missionary journey. And part of that second missionary journey, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they go to Philippi. And you know what happened in Philippi. There was this demon-possessed girl, and Paul prayed for her, and the demons were exorcised, and she was released from her bondage to these demons. And because of that, he and Silvanus were thrown into prison. And they had a very difficult time. And even after they were released from prison, they were not allowed to continue to minister in the city of Philippi. They were released from prison and they were hounded out of the city. They were told, just get out of the city. We don't want you in this city. You are troublemakers. You read all this in Acts chapter 16. So Paul makes reference to that here. And he says in verse 2, though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel to you in Thessalonica. They moved on from Philippi. They didn't return back home. They were ill-treated. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were hounded out of the city. They didn't return back home to Antioch, the church that had sent them. They continued moving on. They continued inland. And they came to the city of Thessalonica. Now, how could they do this? How were they able to do this? They've already been treated so badly in Philippi. And prison in Philippi was no fun. It wasn't a kind of a luxury hotel. It was prison, a real prison. So how could they do this? Now there's always a great danger when we read verse 2. In our minds, we begin to say, well, of course, there are 2 grades of Christians. The super saints, like Paul and Spurgeon and Livingston and these great missionaries. And even when they're ill-treated and they're persecuted, they continue to minister the word of God because they are the class A, the business class, the super saints, and they're up there. And then there's the rest of us. Well, if we get threatened and beaten and imprisoned, well, of course, we would never continue. We couldn't. We're not super saints. We're just the ordinary people. There's a great temptation when we read verse 2 to look at it like that. We mustn't do that. There is no such thing as super saints. Paul was a man just like us. Silvanus was a man like us. Timothy was a man like us. When you read Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul refers to Timothy's timidity and how Timothy was wont to be intimidated by people. These weren't super saints. I want you to notice very carefully what it says in verse 2. It says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated as Philippi, as you know, We had boldness in our God. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. That phrase can be translated in a variety of ways, and some of our Bible translations do use different wording. It can be translated, we were given courage by God. We were given enabling by God. We were equipped by God. We are just ordinary human beings. We are not better, more courageous, or anything like that than other human beings. We are just ordinary human beings. We're like every other human beings. But God by His Spirit came to us. And God by His Spirit encouraged us. And God by His Spirit comforted us. And God by His Spirit gave us boldness so that we could continue. When you read the works of Paul in the book of Acts, you read the works of Peter in the book of Acts, never say to yourself, well, of course, that was Paul. And Paul was like Hudson Taylor. You know, one of these super saints, one of these men just able to do things that we ordinary Christians can never do. Do not think like that. Once we think like that, we're actually putting some people on a pedestal, which we should never do, but we're actually making excuses for ourselves, and we're saying, well, of course, I'm not class A super saint, so let the others do it. I can sit at home and pray for them. The important thing to remember is that it is God's Holy Spirit who enables all His servants to do all their works. It is God's Holy Spirit who enables all His servants to do all their works. Do you know why the Lord Jesus, who was fully human, who was as human as we are human, with all the feelings of a human being and all the fears of a human being, do you know how the Lord Jesus was able to minister for 3 years? Read Luke's gospel very carefully and look for the number of times Luke mentions the Holy Spirit in connection with Jesus' ministry. The next time you read Luke's gospel, look very carefully, particularly the opening chapters, the number of times Luke mentions how it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to do certain things. Look, for example, at the record of when Jesus went into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Now, how could Jesus just go into the desert and be there without food and water for 40 days and be tempted by Satan? He was a man as we are people. He was as human as we are human. He had all the feelings of a human being. He had all the limitations of a human being. But Luke makes the point that it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness. And then, as soon as he comes out of that wilderness, having defeated Satan there, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit led him to Capernaum. And he stood in the synagogue in Capernaum before all the people. And he opened the scroll of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to preach release to the captives." It was in the enabling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did His great works. It is in the enabling of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Peter, who had denied Christ 3 times on the day of Pentecost, could stand in front of thousands of people and preach the gospel. It was in the enabling of the Holy Spirit that Paul went on his missionary journeys and preached to people, even when they faced persecution. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who enables us. Now you see, this is a tremendous encouragement. Because when we talk about local church, and we talk about fellowship in the local church, we talk about relating to each other in the local church, we talk about ministering to each other, encouraging each other, the first thought that I have, and probably the first thought you have, is, I'm not very able. You know, somebody I know is suffering badly because they've got some terrible situation in their life, some real anxiety, some family issue that's causing them real anxiety. I feel totally helpless. I feel totally impotent. And you think, well, what can I do? I mean, I'll certainly visit, but what can I do when they tell me of their family situation and all the issues that they're facing? And you think, well, what can I do? But you see, we've got to take hold of this and say, well, the Lord will enable me to minister to His people. The Lord will enable me to speak words. The Lord will enable me perhaps to open scripture, read a passage. The Lord will enable me to pray for them. The Lord will enable me somehow to minister to them that will encourage them and that will build them up. We must never look at ourselves and our weaknesses and our inabilities. It is all done in the power of God. The means of service is God the Holy Spirit enabling us and equipping us. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy had been badly treated in Philippi, and they could easily have gone back home, but they say we were given boldness in our God. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Friends, pray that God enables you to minister to others in the church. Why not this week pray that? You know the people in the church and the needs that there are in the church. Why not pray this and say, Lord, give me some ability, some enabling. Make a phone call, go and visit, just to help some dear brother or sister in the Lord, in the church, that I might be of encouragement and of great help to them. And the Lord enables. So that's the first thing we see here, the means of our service. The second thing that we see here is the motives of our service, the motives for our service. In verses 3 to 6, they write about their motives. Why did they go to Thessalonica? Why did they preach the gospel in Thessalonica? What was their motive? Now, there's a whole load of negatives there, and they're important. There is one positive and a number of negatives. Notice that. So they say there in verses 3 to 6, our appeal does not spring, you see, that's the motive, the motive. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. That's the first negative. There was no intention to mislead anybody or to deceive anybody. And then they go on, and I'm looking at we're in verse 4. But just as we'd been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man. That's another motive there, a negative one. Our motive was never to deceive anybody. Our motive was never to please man. We didn't come here to please you people. We didn't come with a message so that we would please you. Verse 5. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people. So there's a number of negatives there. We didn't come to deceive you. We didn't come to with a message merely to please man. We didn't come because we were greedy. We didn't come because we wanted money. We didn't come because we wanted glory. We didn't want people to put us on a pedestal and say, aren't they wonderful? We didn't want glory. What was their motive? Well, their motive is at the end of verse 4, the one positive. To please God who tests our hearts. To please God who tests our hearts. That is why service should be done. That is why we should seek fellowship with each other. That is why we should seek to minister to each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. It pleases God. May God help us that we never have any other motives. We have a very, very clever enemy called the devil. And the devil will always come in when we seek to do good. You remember Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, when I want to do good, evil is always there. Sin is right there. Now I guarantee if this week you do some good to somebody, you know a brother or a sister who needs some encouragement, and you go and knock on their door and you have a bunch of flowers and you give them some flowers and a card, and you pray with them and you say, just want to remind you that we're praying for you and we want to encourage you. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I bet you'd come away thinking, wasn't I good? Didn't I do that well? Didn't I choose the most beautiful flowers? Didn't I write that card particularly well? That verse I put in that card, wasn't that a good choice? See, that's the devil. And the devil will always do this. And we always have to be on our guard. Because the devil will flatter you, you see. And the devil will say to you, now you did well there. And before we know it, we're thinking high things about ourselves. And we must always go back and say, it was purely for God and purely for His glory. Glory for God is the greatest motive. Because when we glorify God, our hearts are filled with love for Him. We see His glory. We bring glory to Him. It fills our hearts with love for Him, with desire for Him. It's what keeps the whole of the Christian life going. Glorify God, seek the glory of God, and seek to bring Him glory. And that's what they did, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Not to deceive people, not to please man, not for greed, not for glory, not for their own glory, but to please God. And then thirdly and finally, we have in this passage the manner of our service, the manner of our service. And that is found in verses 7 and 8. These are some of the most important verses in the Bible. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy go into Thessalonica. The city is filled with idolaters. They preach the gospel. A number of them become Christians. A church starts. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy minister to the Christians. They meet with them on a regular basis. They fellowship with them. They pray with them, pray for them, teach the word of God to them. What was their manner? How did they do this? Well, he says there, we were gentle among you. That's a beautiful little verse there. A beautiful little word. It means filled with gracious gentleness. You know how some people just are very gracious and very gentle. You know, when a person has been a Christian for decades, and God has worked in them for decades. I get envious of people like this. I've met people who walked with the Lord for decades, and God has worked in them for decades, and God has shaped them and molded them and sanctified them. And you see them towards the end of their lives, and there is so much grace, and there's so much kindness, there's so much gentleness. You can never imagine this person losing their temper, shouting at anybody, having a go at anybody, being cruel to anybody. Just sheer gentleness, graciousness, kindness. You met people like that? I've met people like that. I'm in awe of them. I had friends in Kenya who were like that. I was frightened of them. But I loved to be with them. I loved to be near them. But I was always with, you know, because they're so gracious. And that's the kind of language that is used here. All Christian service must always be laced with grace. You know, it's very easy in a church family to be unkind. It's very easy to say cruel words. Very easy to criticize. I'm full of fault. There's no clever trick to criticize me. You can criticize me any day because I've got so many faults. There's nothing clever in that. And incidentally, there's nothing godly in that. So you see, there's no good in being cruel, being unkind, being ungracious, being critical. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy weren't. These were young Christians. I'm sure they made loads of mistakes. Can you imagine the first ever Christian service in Thessalonica? Can you imagine such a thing? There were these people who'd become Christians. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy said to them, on the Lord's Day, you don't go to your temple where you used to worship idols. You gather in this place. I don't know where they met. You gather in this place and we will hold a Christian service. So they go. But they've never been to a Christian service before. Last Sunday, they were idolaters. They became Christians during the week. So they come, and this is the first time ever a Christian service has taken place in Thessalonica. Well, I'm sure there was loads of blunders taking place. People turning up late. And while Paul opened the meeting in prayer, somebody was conducting a conversation. Because they've never been to a meeting where the person stands at the front and prays to God and leads the congregation in prayer. Idolaters don't do that. You don't find that in a Hindu temple. Idolatrous services are not like Christian services. They've never been to a Christian service. So you can imagine Paul standing at the front and saying, we're going to open the service in prayer. While he's praying, some people are talking. Because they don't know what's going on. And somebody else stands up and goes out and has a drink of water or something. Now you can criticize, you can be harsh, you can be cruel, you can be vindictive. Well, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy don't do that. They were gentle. And they were gracious. And they were kind. And they were accommodating. We were gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Isn't that a lovely picture? Can you imagine Paul, a nursing mother? I can imagine Paul being gentle. I think Paul was, in many ways, a very gentle sort of person. Not only were they gentle with these people. Look at verse 8. There's a phrase here which our translators all struggle to translate. It's very difficult in the Greek. And it's right at the beginning of verse 8. So, our translation is a very good one. Being affectionately desirous of you. Unusual phrase. Affectionately desirous. Because he's put in two words there. There's the word affection. A strong feeling of love. And there's the word desire. And so our translators correctly have put them two together and put one as the adjective, affectionately desirous of you. This is strong, loving emotion, isn't it? You know, however we may translate it, we come away saying there was enormous love in their hearts for the Thessalonians. We were affectionately desirous of you. So there was gentleness. And there was love in their service to the Thessalonians. What wonderful example, friends. May God grant us this, that Copse Road Chapel is a chapel known for gentleness and for grace. A chapel where anybody can come in. A first-time Christian, a person who's recently converted, a person who's never been to church in their life and is seeking. And they find gentleness and graciousness. No harsh words, no critical words, nothing that's ungracious and cruel, but kindness, compassion, grace, and love. And then you notice what they go on to say in verse 8. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. You see, it wasn't just a teacher-pupil relationship. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy weren't remote. You know, we are the three teachers, and we will meet with you, and it will be a public meeting where you sit here and we stand here and we do the teaching and you take the notes and then you go home. It wasn't that sort of relationship. Now, that did take place. They did teach. But you see what they said? We didn't just share the gospel with you, but our own selves. So they didn't become remote, but they became part of the people there. And they got to know people. And they shared their lives with the people. That is what Christian church is. Christian church is giving ourselves to others. Christian church is opening our hearts to others. Christian fellowship is saying, I will give myself to God's people. And I will sacrifice myself for God's people. And it isn't a kind of a remote thing where, well, we contact each other occasionally and there's brush contact and that's it. That wasn't the case in Thessalonica. There was this sharing not only of the gospel, but of their own lives. We shared ourselves, they say, because you had become very dear to us. These are very challenging words, but they are written there for our example, that we may learn how a Christian church functions. Fellowship in the Lord that brings honor and glory to Him.